Galatians 6:15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but the new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, that rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Amen. God wants the world teaching on missions and evangelism. Amen. Okay, so far we began a study on missions in the epistles, right? Particularly the Pauline epistles, to see what they say concerning missions and evangelism. Now, so far we've examined the books of Romans, right? Then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, remember that? Remember 2nd Corinthians 12, right? Paul's thorn in the flesh, remember that? Okay, we said that that is not physical illness, but someone that harasses you, remember that? Someone that causes you trouble, and you know that referred to a demon spirit that followed Paul around and harassed him. Now, how did he do that? He used human agents, persecutors, right? Okay, and we said that that spirit followed Paul around, causing people to oppose him as a witness Christ. You know, Paul must have sensed that demon via the discerning of spirits, right? Okay, but like we saw, Paul is empowered to withstand that persecution. Okay, then we saw Galatians, where Paul explains that no one taught him the gospel. Remember that? Galatians 1:15-20. Okay, when Ananias is sent to Paul in Acts chapter 9, he isn't sent to teach Paul the gospel, okay, just to get him healed and saved. So Paul knew enough from Ananias to be saved. Okay, you may see Acts 22:12-16 for that. Okay, Ananias actually got Paul saved. You follow that? So he knew enough from Ananias to be saved, but that was it. Do you get it? That was all of it. Okay, his revelation of the gospel, okay, its depth came directly by revelation from Jesus himself, not Ananias. No one can claim this today, that Jesus himself revealed this to me. You follow that? That privilege was reserved only for the foundational apostles. Okay, and we also saw that what was revealed to Paul tallied with the others, right? The other 12. Okay, so today we proceed to the book of Ephesians. Amen. The book of Ephesians, okay, what does it say concerning missions and evangelism? So first bullet point here on the Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. So you may turn your Bible there quickly. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, it might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, the fullness of times here refers to the end of the age. Follow that? The end of the age. The New Testament speaks of the present age and the age to come. Follow that? The New Testament speaks of the present age and the age to come. Ephesians 1:21. You may turn your Bible there quickly. Ephesians 1:21. It says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." You see that? This age, underline that. That which is to come, underline that, okay, as well. So there is this age, there is the age to come. Okay, now in this present age, God is currently dispensing his grace and blessings. Okay, you may see Ephesians 1:3-7 for that. Ephesians 1:3-7. Now these blessings will accumulate at the end of the age, in the age to come. Okay, now in the age to come, the fullness of the times, God would gather together in one all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven and which are on earth. Okay, so the unseen realm and the seen realm will merge together. That's what this is saying, okay, at the end of the age. So the work of salvation would unite those in heaven, that is angels, okay, and the heavenly host, with those on earth, that is men. Follow that? Also, all men who put faith in Christ, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, would be united by that faith in Christ. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Death will be no more, and all will be brought under subjection to God. 1 Corinthians 15:25. You may turn your Bible there quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:25. It says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when it says all things are put under him, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be put subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Amen. Okay, so Ephesians 1:10 speaks of the effects of salvation by faith in the gospel. Okay, now since God would gather all into one at the end of the age, this means that both Jews and Gentiles are allowed in by the gospel. You see that? So the gospel is inclusive. Now, next bullet point here. Ephesians 2:11-18. Okay, now Paul speaks here about the former conduct of the Ephesians as Gentiles. You follow that? So he speaks to the Ephesians here about their former conduct as Gentiles. Now he seeks to explain how that the work of Christ has included the Gentiles into God's kingdom. Now here he juxtaposes between the circumcision, that is the Jews, and the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles. Now verses 11-12. Now let's see that. Verses 11-12, it says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now the Jews boasted in their circumcision, right? And the Gentiles were ostracized for their lack of it. Now that word uncircumcised was a derogatory term used by the Jews to refer to non-Jews. Okay, it's like an insult. The word uncircumcised. I'll give you several references for that now. Judges 14:3, Judges 15:18, 1 Samuel 14:6, 1 Samuel 17:26, 1 Samuel 31:4, Ezekiel 31:18. So Paul's gospel emphasizes the fact that physical circumcision is not what saves a man. Okay, the circumcision which saves is not done with hands but by Christ. Colossians 2:11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." You see that? The circumcision of Christ. Underline that, okay? This is spiritual and is done in the heart. Romans 2:28. Let's see that as well. Romans 2:28. It says, "For is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision," or you can say true circumcision, "is that of the heart." Underline that. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, "whose praise is not from man but from God." See that? Now, as Gentiles, the heathen were without Christ. Verse 12 says that, Ephesians 2, that is, they were without the knowledge of the Messiah. Okay, hence many of them were given to idolatry. Okay, this is what Paul means by aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So only Israel knew the true God, okay, and how he was to be worshipped fully. Now you know that this knowledge was supplied by their scriptures. Now the Gentiles did not have the knowledge found in the Jewish scriptures, having neither seen nor read them. The best they had was God's revelation in nature, okay, which they had twisted into idol worship. Romans 1 tells us that, "Therefore the Gentiles were without God in the world." Simply put, they were atheist. Follow that? That is, they were atheist without full knowledge of the true God. Galatians 4:8 says of the Galatians, Galatians 4:8, it says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God," you see that? Their past conversation as heathens, okay, "you serve those who by nature were not gods." See that? But God in Christ has brought the Gentiles near. Verse 13 says, back there again, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, that is the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In John chapter 10, Jesus spoke of bringing in sheep into his fold. Okay, now interestingly, who were not of this fold? That is non-Jews. John 10 verse 16, it says, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, that is Gentiles. It says, them must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see that? Now those who are far off, verse 13, are the Gentiles. Okay, those who literally were far from Jerusalem. Okay, and the temple. Now in Bible days, such ones were believed to be evil, unclean. Follow that? In Bible days, those who were far from Jerusalem and the temple were believed to be evil and unclean. You see that the Gentiles are oftentimes described as those are far off in the Jewish scriptures. Look at Isaiah 57 verse 19. Let's run through that quickly. Isaiah 57 verse 19. It says, I create the fruit of the lips, pierce to him who is far off. Underline that, him who is far off, that is the non-Jew. You get it? And to him who is near, who is that? The Jew, says the Lord, and I will heal him. You see, so that phrase, far off, has an Old Testament background, right? Look at Isaiah 49:1, similarly there. Isaiah 49:1, it says, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. Underline that, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb and from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. 12 says, 12 of that same chapter, surely these shall come from afar. Underline that, come from afar. Luke, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinem. Okay, so these ones, those are far off, the Gentiles, the Ethian, the non-Jews. Christ draws near, amen, by his sacrifice. Okay, his blood is the means by which forgiveness is granted. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Underline that, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Underline that as well. According to the riches of his grace, Paul calls him the Christ, our peace. Amen. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2. Now this alludes to Isaiah 9:6, which calls the Messiah the Prince of Peace. You see that? So he restores peace. That is the Messiah, okay? Now, not just God word. God, hyphen word, that's W-A-R-D, that is between man and God, but also man word. Do you get it? That is between Jews and Gentiles. Do you follow that? So Messiah restores peace, not just God word, between men and God, but also men word, that is between the Jews and the Gentiles. It makes both one. Hallelujah. That is Jews and Gentiles. Now, Jesus does this by breaking down the middle wall of separation. You see that there again? Breaking down the middle wall of separation. Now, this is an allusion to the Jewish temple. Okay? Now, there was space in the temple for Gentiles. Do you follow that? Gentiles were actually allowed into the Jewish temple. There was a space for them. Now that space was called the court of the Gentiles. Okay, but interestingly, it was separated from the temple proper, where the Jews worshipped, by a wall. Now that wall had an inscription pronouncing death on any Gentile who passed it. Do you follow that? Okay, you see that Paul was arrested in Acts chapter 21 for bringing Trophimus, a Gentile, beyond that wall. Acts 21 verse 29. You follow that? So even in temple worship, the Jews are presumed superiority over the Gentiles. You follow that? That wall was symbolic for an hindrance between Jews and Gentiles. You follow that? So it separated the court of the Gentiles from the temple. The Gentiles could not pass through. So Paul now makes allusion to that wall. It says here that Jesus breaks down that middle wall. Do you get it? Of separation between Jews and Gentiles. That is, he ends the segregation. Praise the Lord. Okay, of the Gentiles. He removes that hindrance in their way. Now that hindrance, Paul says, is the law. Isn't that interesting? That hindrance is the law. That is what that wall represented. Verse 15. Let's see that. It says, having abolished, underline that, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, underline that, the enmity. That is what? The law of commandments contained in ordinances, underline from law to ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Hallelujah. Okay, so the law has been done away with in Christ. Do you see that there? Okay, he abolished the same. Romans 10 verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You may underline that, the end of the law. Okay, so the Jewish way of worshiping God has therefore been taken away. Do you see that now? Nothing separates Jew and Gentile anymore, but now worship God in Christ. Amen. God in Christ has united both together, making one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now that is manward reconciliation. Do you follow that? Manward reconciliation. That is reconciliation between men. Now, the work of Christ is also Godward. Remember? Manward, right? Also Godward. Verse 16, back there again. It says, and that he might reconcile them both to God, underline that, to God, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. God reconciles men to himself through the preaching of the gospel and faith in the same. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see that? Now both Jews and Gentiles who believe are now in one body, the Church of Christ. Ephesians 1:22-23. Let's see that as well. Ephesians 1:22-23 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. See that? Underline that, okay? Which is his body? The fullness of him which fills all in all. So Christ has slain the enmity. Amen. He has slain the enmity, the law which separated Jews and Gentiles. So this reconciles Jews with Gentiles and men with God. You follow that? It reconciles Jews with Gentiles and men with God. Now, such reconciliation is then preached by Jesus. Follow that? It reconciles men together. It reconciles men to God. Now, he himself preaches that reconciliation. Verse 17 says that. It says, and he came, underline that, he came and preached peace to you. Underline that, preach peace to you. Who were far over those? The Gentiles. And those who were near, that is the Jews. Now this coming refers to after his resurrection. You follow that? That is after his resurrection. Now he comes by his spirit in man to preach to the lost. That's what Paul is referring to there. Okay, how he comes by his spirit in man to preach to the lost. Amen. Christ is present in every preacher of the gospel, speaking through him. Look at how Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 13:3. 2 Corinthians 13:3. It says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Do you see that? So Paul was conscious of that fact. Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. See that? So through his apostles, Jesus preached to those who were far off, that is the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that is the Jews. Verse 18 then says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Christ, both Jews and Gentiles have access to God the Father by one Spirit. The word access speaks of an admission in the Greek. An admission, okay, a bringing in. Prosagoge, that's that word, P-R-O-S-A-G-O-G-E. The O after G is accentuated, the E after G is also accentuated. Christ died to bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. Let's read that. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Underline that, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus had said earlier in John 14 verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See that? So is that means through which Jews and Gentiles can reach God. Now Paul's message is therefore consistent with that of the Old Testament. You see that? God wants the world. That is what Paul is intimating here. And it doesn't segregate, discriminate based on ethnicity. Hallelujah. And next bullet point here, Ephesians 3:1-9. Now Paul is in prison for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? Paul is in prison for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:1, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. You see that? The prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now this phrase, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, is repeated. Ephesians 4:1, Philemon 1:9, 2 Timothy 1:8. Ephesians 4:1, Philemon 1:9, 2 Timothy 1:8. You find that phrase, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, repeated in those texts. Now in Ephesians 6:20, Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. Okay, he also refers to his chains for the gospel. Philemon 1:13, Acts 28:20. In his final words to the Colossians, he says, remember my chains. Colossians 4:18. Now this is Paul boasting in his infirmities. Okay, his persecution for the sake of preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:30. Remember that his sufferings are the trademark of his ministry. Remember that? Okay, so he boasts in his chains. That is Paul, okay? For the sake of Christ. The origin of his imprisonment at the time he wrote the book of Ephesians was the Gentiles. Okay, he was arrested because of the Gentiles. Acts 21 and Acts 22 record this. You may turn there quickly. Acts 21:27. Acts 21:27-28. It says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple, the line from here to temple, and has defiled this holy place. You see that? I see Acts 22:21-23. Similarly there, Acts 22:21-23 says, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Underline that, to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. Remember this? Underline that, okay? Until this word. That is when he mentioned Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. So this was the cause of the Jews' agitation. You follow that? This was the cause of the Jews' agitation, that Paul preached that Gentiles too could receive God's salvation. That was their issue with Paul's message, that he preached that Gentiles too could receive God's salvation. That was the issue. Remember that racist mentality. Okay? Now Paul's own ministry focused on the Gentiles. Follow that? Paul's own ministry focused on the Gentiles. Okay? Paul speaks of the dispensation given to him for the Gentiles. Verse 2. It says, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, that is Paul, for you, that is the Gentiles. Now that word dispensation translates to Greek oikonomia. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-A-I. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-A-I, which refers to stewardship. That's that word, okay? Stewardship, administration. So God gave Paul a task, a duty, which concerned the Gentiles primarily. Paul had been commissioned to preach to the uncircumcised. Galatians 2:8-9, Acts 9:15, Acts 26:17-18. Also, the gospel had been revealed to Paul specially, without human impute. Verse 3, it says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. See that? How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Paul received the gospel from Jesus himself. Okay, Galatians 1:11-12, remember that? In Romans 16:25, he calls it my gospel. Interestingly, it says my gospel because he had received it by revelation. You follow that? Paul himself had received that gospel by revelation. Now, this manner of revelation is reserved only for foundational apostles. Do you follow that? Now, I said that earlier on. Those who would lay the doctrinal foundation for the church. I'll give you references for this now. Ephesians 2:20, 1 Corinthians 3:9-11, Revelation 21:14. No one today can or should claim such privilege. That is, Jesus himself revealed this to me. No, you should read what has already been revealed. You follow that? Now, what was revealed to Paul, he wrote down in his epistles. Follow that? The gospel, revelation, is made known to Paul. Now, what is revealed to Paul, he wrote down in his epistles. It says in verse 3, as I've briefly written already. You see that? As I've briefly written already. That is from chapters 1 to 2. That is the briefly written already here. You follow that? Ephesians 1 and 2. Okay, so by simply reading what he wrote, the church would gain understanding into what he now knew by revelation. Verse 4. It says, by which when you read. Now, what are you reading? What he has written. Can we say his epistle? Okay, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Hallelujah. So all you need to do is read. Do you get it? It has already been revealed. Now, the word mystery here must not be misunderstood to mean something mysterious. You know, in our parlance today, when we say mystery, it refers to something spooky, right? Something unable to be understood. That is not the word mystery here. The word mystery simply refers to the doctrine of Christ, which was hidden in time past. You follow that? That is Paul's mystery in his epistles. The doctrine of Christ, which was hidden in time past, now made manifest. Musterion in the Greek. Musterion. Okay? Musterion. Verse 5 makes that clear. It says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Do you see that? That is the mystery. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. You see that Paul says similarly in Colossians 1:26. You may turn there. Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery which had been hidden from ages. You see that? And from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. Amen. So this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other ages. That is before the New Testament. Paul says, but it has now been revealed to the apostles and prophets. Okay? To the apostles and prophets. Apostolois kai prophetais. That's that phrase, okay? That is the apostles who are prophets. If you look at that, the word end there will be copulative, explaining the previously stated. The apostles who are prophets. So the apostles serve as God's mouthpiece in the New Testament. That's what Paul is saying here. That is God's spokespersons. Do you follow that? Prophetes in the Greek. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S. Okay, the E after H accentuated. The E after T also accentuated. So they speak inspiredly. Okay, just like the prophets of old. They reveal that hidden counsel in their writings. Follow that? That hidden counsel of God in the Old Testament, they reveal it in their writings, that is, the epistles. That hidden counsel is that Gentiles were also to enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, hallelujah, of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The gospel reveals that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews. That's what Paul is saying here. They are both equally God's children. Galatians 3:26-28. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There was neither Jew nor Greek. Underline that. There was neither Jew nor Greek. There was neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Both will be one body. Ephesians 4:4. Let's see that as well. Ephesians 4:4. It says there is one body, hallelujah. Underline that, one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Okay, so both Jews and Gentiles now have access to the same privileges in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, both Jews and Gentiles now have access to the same privileges in Christ. None is preferred above the other. So, they both enjoy the benefits of the gospel. Now, it was of this gospel that Paul became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effective working of his power. Verse 7. Now, this grace of God working in Paul was the secret behind the success of his ministry. Okay, in preaching the gospel, the power of God was working in him to serve in the gospel. So this grace, which is a supernatural enablement for ministry given to Paul, was to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. Do you follow that? Verses 8 to 9, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Underline that, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. Now this gospel, Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. See that there? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Literally, its footsteps cannot be traced. It can't be tracked. A long word in the Greek, I'll spell it out for you. Anexichniastos. Anexichniastos. That's that word in the Greek. A picturesque word. Okay? A picturesque word. That is, unless God himself reveals it to a man, that gospel cannot be traced. You follow that? It cannot be tracked. So, Paul's mission is then to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. See that there? To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Most early manuscripts have this as the dispensation of the mystery. See that there? It says, what is the fellowship of the mystery? But early manuscripts have this as the dispensation of the mystery. That is that task given to Paul. Okay? He then opens the eyes of men to see the light in the gospel. The mystery hidden in time past. Just as Jesus said he would. Acts 26 verse 17. Let's see that. Acts 26 verse 17. It says, I'll deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes. You see that? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This mystery was hidden in God. Paul says that. That is, it was in his mind. Do you follow that? Yet to be revealed before the gospel was preached in the New Testament. Ephesians 1 says that he proposed it in himself, that is in his heart. Ephesians 1 9, let's see that. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. Underline from which to himself. Now that will, which was a mystery in the Old Testament, that is not fully understood, not fully known, has now been made known in the New. Hallelujah. Next subheading here, Ephesians 6:10 to 20. Amen. Ephesians 6:10 to 20. Now here, Paul likens preaching the gospel to a fight. Amen. Paul likens preaching the gospel to a fight. In the pastoral epistles, he calls it the good fight of faith. I references for that now 1 Timothy 1:18, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 1:18, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7. Therefore, every believer is a soldier in the Lord's army. You follow that? Preaching the gospel is a fight, right? Therefore, every believer is a soldier in the Lord's army. We wage war against the devil by preaching the gospel and setting men free from his kingdom through the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13 to 14. You follow that? Now, in Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of the whole armor of God. Amen. The whole armor of God with which we fight this great battle. Our soldiers have a uniform, right? And a weapons, right? To fight. Now, so do we as soldiers of the Lord. Okay, now look at verses 10 to 11. Let's see that now. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You see that? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Underline against the wiles of the devil. Now you notice what the armor is for. What is it for? Wiles of the devil. Come on. See that? Wiles. That word wiles translates the Greek methodia. That's that word in the Greek. Methodia. Methodia, which means deceit. Deceit, trickery. Okay, it has to do with well-crafted lies. So interestingly, the purpose of this armor would be to take a stand against falsehood. You see that there? Now, our wrestle is not against human rivals, flesh and blood. Paul says that there, verses 12 to 13. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You see that? That is human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, since our enemies are not physical, the armor also would not be physical. Do you follow that? I mean, everything that's logical. Okay, so since our enemies are not flesh and blood, our armor would also not be physical. Paul then lists the items of this armor from verses 14 to 17. Now, these weapons are more defensive than offensive. We'll see that shortly. You follow that? These weapons are more defensive than offensive. Each armor piece represents a fact of the gospel. Are you following that? Each armor piece, okay, represents a fact of the gospel. Now let's run through that quickly. Beginning here, it says belt of truth, verse 14. See that there? The belt of truth. Now that is defensive, right? Now the gospel is called truth. Amen. Aletheia in the Greek. Aletheia. The E after L is accentuated. Let's see that. Galatians 2:5. It says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel. Do you see that? Truth is found where? In the gospel. Underline that. The truth of the gospel might continue with you. Look at verse 14. Galatians 2. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Underline that again. The truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You see that? So it is the truth of sound doctrine that forms the Christian's belt. Do you see that there? The truth of sound doctrine, that is what forms the Christian's belt. Now next there, it says the breastplate of righteousness. Do you see that? Verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. Again, defensive. Do you see that? It's used to what? Defend yourself. Protect yourself. Now, the breastplate was used in Bible days to guard the heart. Okay? During battle. You see that 1 Kings 22, verse 34, describes how the king of Israel was shot with an arrow between the joints of his armor. That is, his breastplate was defective. 40. Okay, so it didn't perform as it ought to. Do you get it? So he shot with an arrow and then he hits him on the chest. Do you follow that? So you see there is a probability for a breastplate to be defective, right? 40. Now it says the breastplate of righteousness, right? Now thank God it is not our righteousness, amen, which constitutes this breastplate. It is Christ's own righteousness, amen, given to all who believe. Imagine it was your righteousness. You know, arrows would have hit you a lot, right? But it is Christ's own righteousness. That is the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. Given to all who believe. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Amen. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Okay, Romans 4 verse 5, similarly there, let's see that quickly. Romans 4, 5, it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Hallelujah. See that? His faith is accounted for righteousness. So our own righteousness would not do. Do you get it? Our own righteousness wouldn't do. Okay, our very best righteousness are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64 verse 6. Let's see that. Isaiah 64 verse 6, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Do you see that? All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Underline that, okay? We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Therefore, we need the righteousness of another. Do you get it now? Christ Jesus. Amen. Why? Because the devil is called an accuser. Do you follow that? The devil comes to condemn and to accuse us. I'll give you references for that now. Revelation 12:10, Zechariah 3:1-5. Okay, Revelation 12:10, Zechariah 3:1-5. Okay, sometimes you see that the devil uses men also to do this, to condemn us. So what is the breastplate of righteousness for? The breastplate of righteousness is therefore to protect our hearts from accusations. Hallelujah. Do you see that? From both men and the devil. Let's see Romans 8. I want you to see this, okay? Please turn there. Romans 8 verse 33. Are you learning so far? Okay. Romans 8:33-34. It says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Hallelujah. Do you understand what this means? Underline that, okay? It is God who justifies. That is, God has justified him. Do you get it? Making it impossible to bring a charge. Come on, can I see your hand if you follow that? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who has justified him. That's what Paul is saying there. Do you get it? So you cannot bring a charge against him. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, amen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hallelujah. You see that? So Christ has died for him and now makes intercession for him. He therefore cannot be condemned. That's what Paul is saying here. Do you see that? So he boasts. He says, who is he that can condemn? Hallelujah. Do you see that? So our righteousness is found in Christ, not in our works. Okay? That forms the breastplate of righteousness. Do you follow that? So as you fight that battle, you guard your heart against accusation. Satan says, you've sinned, you've done this. You say, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You are using the breastplate of righteousness. Hallelujah. You follow that? Okay. Now, next here. Next, armor piece. Okay. Shoes of the gospel of peace. Verse 15. Do you see every armor piece is a fact of the gospel? Do you see that? Okay. Shoes of the gospel of peace. Verse 15. Now, again, defensive. Right? Imagine a soldier without shoes on the battlefield. You know, your feet will be poked, right? Spikes, stones. So again, this is defensive. Now, this illustration is gotten from the Old Testament. Shoes of the gospel of peace. It is gotten from the Old Testament. Isaiah 52 verse 7. You may turn there. Isaiah 52 verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You see that? Is that the same thing Paul says? Verse 15. Shoes of the gospel of peace. You see that? The same thing. It says, who proclaims peace. Come on. See that? Online that, okay? From that to peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things. Who proclaims salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. You see that? So the Christian's readiness to preach the gospel are these shoes. You follow that? That desire, that passion, that fervency to preach the gospel are these shoes. Amen. Now next there, the shield of faith. Verse 16. The shield of faith, again, defensive. Do you see that? Defensive. Now, the word faith here refers to sound doctrine. I know some Bible scholars would argue on this, okay, but this is our stance on this. It refers to sound doctrine. Pistis in the Greek. Amen? So you can say the shield of sound doctrine. Do you follow that? Now observe what this shield is used for. This shield is to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Do you see that there? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now in Bible days, during battle, soldiers would fire arrows set on fire. Do you follow that? At enemy nations. Now that was done deliberately to make those arrows more deadly. Do you follow that? So it will stick to the skin. Do you get it? So they will set the tip of the arrow on fire, then they will fire it at the enemy nation. So that combustible material around the arrow made it much more deadly by sticking to the skin. So you know what the soldiers would do? The soldiers had shields, as tall as a person, from his head to his feet. Now the soldiers would use those shields to quench those darts. That was done in Bible days, in Paul's day. Paul then borrows that imagery and applies it to our battle against the devil. Do you follow that? So in the war against the devil, he always darts at us. The same way those soldiers all what? Fiery arrows at their enemies. Now what are those darts? Those darts are lies. We've seen that already, right? Verse 11 tells us that wows, right? Okay, false doctrine, we can see. So look at this. The shield of faith, that is the shield of sound doctrine, will stop false teaching. That's what Paul is saying there. Hallelujah. Do you follow that? So the shield of sound doctrine, that is the shield of faith, it will stop false teachings on their track. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's why, I opine that faith there, is doctrine. Okay, pistis. Now next here, the element of faith. Verse 17. Are you following this so far? Okay, verse 17, the element of faith. Now defensive or offensive? Helmet. Defensive, right, to protect. Now, while the breastplate guards the heart, the helmet guards the head. Remember, right? The breastplate guards the heart, the helmet guards the head. So, in the war against the devil, the believer is to fill his mind, as Paul is saying here, with the knowledge of salvation. That is the element of salvation. Do you get it? Is to fill his mind with the knowledge of salvation. So this keeps the mind steady as he fights. It keeps his mind steady, not easily dissuaded, tossed to and fro, just like Paul says, Ephesians 4 verse 14, right? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Praise the Lord. Okay, now next there, it says the sword of the Spirit. You see that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 17. Now so far, all the weapons of this armor have been defensive, right? But here we find an offensive weapon. You see that here? An offensive one. Now you see that the word of God is likened to a sword. Hebrews 4:12, right? Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see that? Unlike from sharper the sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see that? Now, it's called the sword of the Spirit because it was the Spirit who inspired its writing. Can I see any of you follow that? The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit because it was the Spirit who inspired the writing. Do you follow that? Of the word of God. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. Oh, thank you, Lord. 2 Peter 1:21. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see that? So the prophecies you find throughout scripture came about by the influence of the Spirit. Therefore, the word of God is called what? The sword of the Spirit. You get it? He inspired the writings. So that forms the sword in our armor. Praise the Lord. You see that it was with this sword that Jesus met the devil during his temptation in the wilderness. Right? You see that the devil hurled all sort of falsehood at him. And what did Jesus do? He fought off every falsehood hurled at him with quotations from scripture. Right? Matthew 4:3-10. Do you see that? So he was using the sword. Praise the Lord. The sword again refers to words spoken. Therefore, The whole armor are the facts of the gospel. Simply put, the word of God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? That is the whole armor. It refers to what? The facts of the gospel. Simply put, the word of God. They come together to represent the message of Christ. So simply put, the whole armor of God are words. Amen. The word of truth. 2 Corinthians 6:7. As we begin to close gradually now, 2 Corinthians 6:7, it says, now look at this, quite interesting. I want you to see this, okay? 2 Corinthians 6:7. Please turn your Bible there quickly. 2 Corinthians 6:7. In case it's not clear what exactly the armor of God is, okay, according to Paul, it makes it clear here. 2 Corinthians 6:7, it says, by the word of truth. Underline that. By the word of truth. What is that? By the power of God. Look at this. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Do you see that? Come on, do you see that? So the armor of righteousness is what? The word of truth. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? Made mighty by the power of God. Now, what are all of these armor pieces used for? Amen. We've seen that they represent what? The gospel, words, right? Now, what are they used for? Simple, to proclaim the gospel. Verses 19 to 20 tells us that Ephesians 6, back there again, it says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly. See that? Online from that to mount, to make known the mystery of the gospel. On the line from make to gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly. On the line that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. That is what the armor is used for. Do you see that? Speaking, making the mystery of the gospel known. Praise the Lord. Okay, so armed with the gospel, we wage war against the enemy. Do you see that there? We are armed with the gospel. That is our armor, okay? We wage war against the enemy. That is how we pull down strongholds in the minds of men. That is how we destroy strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Now, observe something here as a close. Do you notice that there is no armor for the back? Did you see that there? There is no armor for the back. Remember, pay attention to details. Okay, when you study God's word. Look at this. We have the belt for the waist, right? We have the breastplate for the heart, right? We have shoes for the feet, right? We have the shield guarding the anterior parts of the body. We have helmet for the head, right? We have the sword for offense. But interestingly, nothing here is for the back. Now, Paul does this deliberately. Amen. Deliberately. Why is there no armor piece for the back? Simple, because we are not expected to turn our backs on the fight of the gospel. Hallelujah. Do you follow that? We are never to turn back. That's what Paul is saying there. We are never to turn back, retreat, or run away in that fight. So there is nothing for the back. Do you get it? Okay. Now, we can escape persecution in one place by running to another. Do you know that? You know, we've said that in this teaching already, right? You know, Jesus himself thought that, Matthew 24:16, right? The early church did this also, Acts 8:1-5, right? When there was persecution at Jerusalem, they spread into all of the world, right? They left that spot of persecution, right? So, you know, I've told you that we can't preach when we are dead. Do you know that? Okay, so we can flee where our lives are in danger. But notice, you are not fleeing from preaching the gospel. How many of you know there's a difference? You are not fleeing from preaching the gospel, the good fight. No, you are fleeing death in one place so that you can continue preaching the gospel in another. Do you follow that? So you are not running away from that responsibility. So on getting to a new place, we continue fighting. Do you get it? So we never truly turn our backs on this battle. Therefore, there is no armor piece for the back. Do you get it? Jesus says it this way. He says, no one, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. So that battle is non-stop, ceaseless. We are always facing the enemy fighting. Did you learn? Well, if she has given praise, thank him. We continue from here.